I do not have a deep working knowledge of various religions in the world. I have some just acquaintances and observations and a little bit of knowledge, but I'm not of the opinion, and could be wrong on some of it, but I'm not, cannot think of any where, such as we voiced in song today, this love for God, that would be reflective in any other religions. When we reflect devotion, there's various religions that devotion would be appropriate, that there's a sacrificial life, there's a devoted life, that this God that they are worshiping demands a devotion. But an expression that God loves you, I don't see that. You know, as you're looking through the Old Testament, in the various gods of the neighbors to Israel, those are gods of various types of power. They were worshipped because they had or believed to have had some power. They controlled rain. They controlled fertility. They controlled the sun. They were gods that controlled things that impacted your life. And if that god chose to cut off the rain, then you suffered consequences. So there was a devotion to that god because of the power. But nowhere in those biblical gods that we see Israel, their neighbors having, was there any sense of that God loved, that God cared, that God provided in that sense of concern. Rather, they were a capricious God that did something for some reason. As I look at world religions today, I don't really see anything different. It shifts. It's maybe not a God of the sun or a God of fertility. But still it is a God that possesses some type of power, depending on what the religion is. But that personal relationship is not there. There's not a personal aspect to God. And that's when we talk about Psalms that, like we did last week or this Psalm this week, where David says, I will give thanks. Is thanksgiving something that exists in religions outside of Christianity? I don't really think so. You know, one, there is that sense of devotion. One may, you know, respect these various festival days. One may pray. One may do various things to elicit the help of God. But there's not that relationship where one is thankful, that one expresses love. Christianity, and I guess in that respect, Judaism, would be, I think, somewhat unique in world religions because it is a personal God. It is a God that intervenes and cares and loves and calls for a responsive love, or in this case, a recognition that who God is, and thus we respond with thankful hearts. And so, I want to look at Psalm 138 today, where thanksgiving is an attitude of the heart. Thanksgiving. It flows from an attitude of the heart. It flows from a response to who God is. It's broken up into three different sections, as we'll look through this. The first one we'll spend the most time on, the first three verses. Thanksgiving is an expression of devotion. You know, thanksgiving, David is expressing his thanksgiving, but as we see this, it's a real devotion. It's flowing out of devotion. This thanksgiving is expressed in devotion. And David says at three different occasions, and then the fourth is clearly implied in the text. He says, I will. And all this devotion flows from this. This thanksgiving flows from this. First he says, I will give thanks with all my heart. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will give thanks with all my heart. This praise of God springs from the deep expressions of devotion, from a conscious decision of the will. It flows from his heart. Heart in English tends to be used in terms of emotions. But biblically, in Old Testament, our heart would be the center of this being. Be much more the way we'd use the term mind probably in our typical Western usage. I will give thanks with my heart. This is a deep expression of devotion, and it flows from a conscious decision of the will. It says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will sing praises to you before the gods. One of the interesting things about the Bible is that Yahweh, is, you know, especially in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, we see the apostles, especially, you know, Paul, at times making an apologetics, a defense of who God is, and so forth, especially in the Greek culture. But in the Old Testament, there really isn't a development, a proof that Yahweh is the only God and the other gods don't exist. There really isn't this big push. Yahweh never seems, through Scripture, through the revelation of the prophets, to be about saying, okay, let me prove to you why I'm the one you should worship, why I am the true God, and these gods don't exist. I'm going to give you all this intellectual proof. That's pretty much non-existent in the Old Testament. But what is so clear in the Old Testament is Yahweh says, look, I'm superior. And somewhat by definition, if he's superior, in one sense, it doesn't even matter if they exist or not. They're inferior to the real, the true God. I don't think that's meant to be like they do exist. It's just if they exist, they're inferior. And thus, if they're inferior, they're really not gods. And that's kind of how the proof works. And so here we say, he says, David says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. So here you've got all these pagan nations surrounding with their gods, and David is saying, I will sing praises to Yahweh even in the midst of these gods. They can be the audience, but the one being praised is Yahweh. He says, I will bow down toward your holy temple. I will bow down before toward your holy temple. Well, if this is truly a Psalm of David, which we believe it is, the temple, in the sense of Solomon's temple, had not been built. So it's not Solomon's temple, but more the tabernacle, that concept. But even when the temple was built, and we see this with Daniel, Daniel actually prayed toward Jerusalem. But it's not in the sense of that God, that there's a direction that prayer needs to be directed for, and God will only recognize that. But a recognition, especially at this time, that this is the presence of God. God was present in the tabernacle in a different way. When the temple was built and Solomon dedicated, the Shekinah glory came into the temple in a different manifestation than would be elsewhere. And so it's that direction toward who God is, a recognition, once again, of Yahweh, that this is His place. And then fourth, he says, and give, and here we don't have the word I will, but that's clearly implied. And he says, and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and truth. And give thanks to your name, specifically God's qualities of loving kindness and truth. Well, loving kindness here occurs many times. It's around over 120 times in the Psalms, and it's that word that is difficult to translate into English. The New American Standard almost always translates it loving kindness. It's picked up in other translations some other ways, and It's the idea of devotion, of loyalty, love. It's this covenant relationship. It's connected to God's covenant with Israel, and thus becomes a covenant love. And it's that expression of loyalty, love. And he says, and in your truth, and of your truth. Well, truth here carries, the word has an underlying sense of certainty, dependability. It was used in the same two words, combination of loving kindness and truth, is used in Exodus 34:6 at the time when Moses said to God, you know, I need to see you. Let me glance at who you are, God. And God says, you can't handle that. And he says, but here, I'll hide you in this cleft of the rock, and I'll come by, and you can see the kind of the backside of me. Anyway, it gives one of these verbal expressions of who God is, and it says, then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So that same phrase. So it's a part of the characteristic of God. Abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on their grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But here we see that phrase. That's the main part I'm wanting to focus on. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is these words paired together to show the character of God. Here says, and give thanks to your name, the reason for your loving kindness and truth. So there's these four repeated things. I will give thanks, and that thanks will be from all my heart. I will sing praises to you in front, before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will give thanks to your name. But the reasons for that thanksgiving are specifically for your loving kindness and for your truth. And then the third reason that's given in the next last part of verse 2, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. You have magnified your word to all your name. Term word here means utterance, saying, speech. It's a phrase that's often used when it says that, thus says the Lord. It's broad, encompassing God's promises, His word, the things that He says. It becomes the foundation for why we would give response. So as you look at this, there's three primary reasons for response here, giving thanks to God. Because of His loving kindness, because of His truth, and because of His word. And the psalmist from that, David says, I will give thanks. I will sing praises. I will bow down. You know, there's this sense of worship. And then again, I will give thanks. So the thankfulness here is almost, if you would, sandwiched in here at the beginning and the end, drawing that attention. But yet in the middle is this sense of praise and devotion. Also, a fourth reason is given in verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. That God answered prayer seems to be the very main reason here that David is expressing thanksgiving. On the day I called, you responded. You know, when looking at the Bible as a whole and the various information that we get from the Bible and different things on prayer, there's nothing unusual here. You know, we don't see this and go, wow, that's impressive, because we become familiar that God responds, and we see examples where God has responded, and God has responded quickly. But yet, if we would just stop and really think about this, and think about this in the sense of a personal God in contrast to gods in the world, and here David is saying, on the day I called, on the day I prayed, you responded. You know how phenomenal that is. that God would answer man. And then on top of that, he says, you made me bold with strength in my soul. Bold, the word literally means to behave proudly. But in this context, it conveys that sense of strength or confidence. Thus the translation bold. You've made me bold. Strength. Primarily, this word is related to God. Strength is that essential attribute of God. God bestows strength on man. So strength is in God. God gives strength. Strength is presented to man. But not only is strength a quality given by God, God himself is strength. And that's what this, you've made me bold with strength. God is the source of the boldness. God is the source of the strength. And though that becomes the primary reason for the thanksgiving here. So David is expressing thanks. He expresses it twofold here. He says, I will give thanks. And he says, I will sing praises. I will bow down. I will give thanks. And he gives four primary reasons here. The primary one, I think, is the last one. He says, because of your loving kindness and your truth. Because of your word. But primarily, it's on that day. When I called out, you answered me. When we come to list the reasons we have to be thankful, our list might include what David had. Obviously, that would be appropriate. Our list might include other things at various times in life. But what better reasons could there be than those? Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, because of your word, because you answered. How different of a God Christianity has. A God that's responsive. A God that loves. A God that cares. A God that has relationship. Well, David goes on and gives two other areas. Thanksgiving is a response to Yahweh's greatness, to His greatness. In verses 4 to 6, we see this. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Yahweh. When they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of Yahweh. For though Yahweh is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Notice here he's saying, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Yahweh. David is... There's surely a sense of prayer here, but also a sense of statement, a fact. This is who you are, and this is what will happen. We read of this in Philippians, that every knee will bow. David is looking forward in time to when God rules on earth. The millennial kingdom, all the kings will give thanks. But also, he says, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, and see, here, and you think of all the scriptures and the things, here is God is exalted on high. And if you look at Philippians, when it talks about who Christ is, and that Christ led the estate of heaven to come to lowly earth and take on the form of human servant, but yet every knee will bow before him, and yet we see this quality of God here. God is so exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. The contrast between God and the powerful people in the world. See, typically... And there are exceptions, but typically, the powerful person in the world, he acknowledges, he has a relationship with those that are proud, those that are arrogant, those that are wealthy, those that are accomplished. But Yahweh, he regards the lowly. In Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. See, the Bible has a different perspective. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth, not the meek not being there, you know, those that have no backbone, but, you know, the humble. Those that have this relationship with God. In James 4:6, which is also cited in 1 Peter 5:5, it picks up this passage and also a parallel passage in Proverbs and says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. God's grace flows out toward the lowly. It's just a stark contrast in who God is. So thanksgiving becomes a response to who God is, to His greatness. When we see who God is, when we acknowledge God, the response from us is, you know, is this thankful heart. And then the third part of this psalm in the last few verses, 7 and 8, is thanksgiving is an expression of truth. Thanksgiving is an expression of truth. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, well, you know, we can find at various places, not only looking just in the narrative literature to see those that follow God find themselves occasionally, if not constantly, in things that might be described as the midst of trouble. One thing is very clear in Scripture, those that God has called, those that He calls to do a job for Him, a purpose, a task, they find themselves soon in trouble. David spent much of his life, you know, running from those that should have been supportive of him, but were trying to kill him. Saul and then his son Absalom. And in both situations, while David had opportunities and David could have taken it upon himself to end that situation, it just was never appropriate. It was never appropriate for David, from his perspective, to say, wait, if God has anointed me as king, He's going to have to take care of Saul himself. It's not my job to take care of Saul. And then he has his son Absalom, and it's a similar situation. Though I walk through the midst of trouble, you, Yahweh, are the one that revives me. I mean, there's that attitude of, where does strength come from? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that passage in the narrative section with David, where David is in that time period when Saul's after him, and he ends up actually with the Philistines, and then the Philistines are going to go to war against Israel, and some of the generals say to the king, I don't think we can trust David. And they send David back home, and he gets back home, and the Amalekites have come in and taken all the women and the children, and everything's in devastation. And then David's, that band of people that was around David, kind of his little army, they get upset with David because look at what's happened to us because we were following you. And this guy says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. We've talked about what does that mean? I mean, what did he do? But here we see the same concept here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you revive me. There was David in the midst of trouble. And in that passage it says, he strengthened himself in the Lord, which here we see from the divine perspective, God revived him. See, that's the God we're talking about. One that can revive us. One that can energize us in the midst of trouble. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand will save me. So once again, this power of God. So very much like other gods that people worship, here's a God of power. But the response to this God of power is love and devotion and thankfulness, which seems to be a very unique response. Then verse 8 says, Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. Where would we find that in the world? God will accomplish what concerns me. God will accomplish His plans through me. God will accomplish what He's done with me. And then it goes on, He says, Your loving kindness, O Yahweh, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Well, the work of His hands here surely involved David. Now, it may not be, you know, here that he's just simply looking at David saying, oh, my personal life, but the things that God has put in place through David, the things that He has set in motion through David, at least. Philippians 1:6 basically says, what God has begun, He will surely complete it. See, what God starts, God completes. God works through us. God has purposes for you. If God is called that purpose or is going to work that through you, God accomplishes. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Here is that concept in the Psalms. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Why would we be thankful at Thanksgiving? Because it's the thing to do. It's the name of the holiday. It's what else are you going to do except to say a prayer of thanks at the meal on Thursday? Well, that's what much of our nation does. Thankful that there is finally the season for the shopping to begin and all the sales. And people are thankful that, you know, just thankful that they have family, thankful for things in their lives. But the real heart of Thanksgiving comes in a relationship with God. All the other things take on a different meaning, a profound meaning, when they're seen in the backdrop of God's love, of God's care. So you're back to David saying, I will give thanks. I will sing praises. I will bow down. I will give thanks. Why? Because of your loving kindness. Because of your truth. Because of your word. Because you answer prayer. Matter of fact, there will come a time when every king will bow down. But at the same time that you're exalted so highly, Lord, you regard the lowly. And though there are these difficulties, you revive. And you will accomplish what concerns me. You will not abandon. You will not forsake what you've begun. Well, Thanksgiving clearly is a time, you know, that we focus on Thanksgiving, that we're reminded of the provisions of God. But this psalm helps us to put that in a perspective where we see God is truly to be praised for who He is. And then to reflect a little bit upon the fact that even though this psalm does touch on it at times, because he says, I will sing praises to you before the gods, and all the kings of the earth will give thanks, that it puts it in that perspective of the world. That the uniqueness that we have, that we worship a God that loves. Not just a God that's powerful. Not just a God that's sovereign. but a God that loves us. See, a God that's powerful, we respond maybe in the sense of, you know, what do we have to sacrifice to get your favor upon us so that we get rain, so our crops grow, that we have provisions, whatever it might be. But this becomes totally different. Your loving kindness is everlasting. You love us. You've made a commitment to us. We respond in thanksgiving because of who you are. Perhaps one of the one of the downsides of Christianity in terms of the Christian life is that we're not controlled by a fear of that relationship of eternity. I mean, just think how different your motivations might be if what we were to hear every Sunday and be reminded of every Sunday is whether or not you're in heaven depends on what you do, how you live, whether or not God is going to be favorable to you on that particular day, whether you deserve it or not. I mean, there would be a different motivation. Some of us might adhere to that a little better. Some of us might not do as well. And sometimes we see within Christianity that some start to buy into, well, maybe that's what really would motivate us. And we start getting in those messages that become more legalistic, trying to motivate people from that perspective. But what we see consistently in Scripture is not that, but a call to be responsive because God loves us, and God has an everlasting love, and that His Word is truth. And it ends up with a much higher devotion. Not a devotion out of fear, that is, in the sense of being afraid, but emotion out of fear in the sense of reverence for who He is. How great our God is. And that's the God that David's praying to. And he responds, I will bless you. I will give thanks with all my heart. And that's the call for us at Thanksgiving. To be thankful because of who God is and the relationship that we have because of who He is. And that He, even though is so exalted, that He has regard upon us, the lowly. I mean, can you imagine what it would be that if God was, if it was, I am exalted, and if you can exalt yourself enough, if you can prove yourself worthy enough, then you can come into my presence. But our God says, I will have a relationship with the lowly. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this psalm. A psalm that gives us direction about Thanksgiving. Reminds us, as other passages do, of who you are, your greatness. And puts it in a phrase or in a place of thanksgiving that we're thankful because of who you are and the relationship we have with you. And Father, we pray that we will be reflective of these things. That it will not be the occasional, the yearly Thanksgiving, but it would be a pattern in our life to reflect about who you are, your truth, your loving kindness, your faithfulness, and that would elicit in us a thankful heart, a response of loving devotion. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.